right? Okay, I guess I'm up. Amen. Sorry, guys. I'm a little nervous right now. Can you guys hear me? All right. Thank you, Jimmy. Okay. I just want to say thank you to Richard for giving me the opportunity to speak. Whew. I'm still feeling the little butterflies. Excuse me. Anyway, I'm not that good in talking in front of a lot of people, so please bear with me. Okay, let's start. I love my father, and because of his grace and his love and all that he's done for me, I always ask, why me? Why is it that God has blessed me to be part of this awesome kingdom? The opportunity to show me love that no one else can show. I always ask myself, why? Why me? I don't deserve this type of love. I fight hard every day to keep myself in good graces with God. And I don't always win this fight, but I still fight and I keep fighting. The study that I would like to do today is something that I do a lot in the summertime. It helps to keep me focused on God and not on myself. In the summertime, Satan tries to take over my mind and with lust and lies. I would lie to myself many a times, saying it's okay, I can look, I'm not touching, it's fine. But deep in my mind and in my heart, I know that this is not right. I want to continue fighting that good fight with God. My goal is to give God the victory and for me to win that battle. I will not always win, but I'll keep on fighting. The topic that I have is called a sober mind. And once again, sorry guys, I'm getting it. Sober mind. In 1 Peter 1, 13 to 24 or 23, I'll give you guys a minute. Get there, just give me a thumbs up if you're there. Right? Amen? Okay, I'll read. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your heart on the grace to be brought to you with Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to evil desires. I'm sorry. As obedient children, do not conform to evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartly, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty ways of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Ah, amen. I love this verse. And this verse shows me how much God went and put up with me, and how much he put out there just so I can be close to him. It tells me to be a sober-minded individual when it comes to God. Sober-minded meaning no distractions, a mind that is solely focused just on him and him alone. He says, do not conform to evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. When I was in the world, I was very ignorant of God's love and everything around me, anything dealing with God. I didn't know any better because everything I focused on and what I got was a gift from Satan. I thought I knew it all. I had money and lots of friends. I had girlfriends in every borough except Long Island or Staten Island. I thought I had it all. I was living the dream, dreams that I saw on TV, you know, dreams that my friends would sit down and we would talk about, things I would hear the adults talk about. And I thought I was the man. I thought I was also very respectful, and I was very nice to all my friends and my girlfriends. But as I became a disciple, I realized that that was not the case. I was not respectful. I was not nice. Matter of fact, I was very mean. I stole and I lied to anyone just for me to look good. I would put on expensive clothes and hide the black heart that Satan gave me that I thought was beautiful. I loved my life. So making money and having women was something that I thought was right, and it was good to me. So I thought, I didn't care about anybody else. All I cared about was my family and my dear friend, Mike. Mike Ritter. I know you guys know Mike Ritter, right? Mike Ritter, high school buddy of mine, who became a close friend, like a brother to me. We had a mutual friend, and our mutual friend, he was the one that technically invited me to church. He told me about this woman that he sort of dated, which I found out later on was not true. Anyway, and he wanted to introduce me to her. So he put her on the phone and I started talking to her. And, you know, I like the way she sounds. So I told her, hey, why not hook up? And she says, I can't unless you go to my church. And I said, this is easy. And I saw it as a challenge. And I said, challenge accepted. Little did I know that challenge was going up against God. And I lost. Everybody knows I lost. I never got to meet the sister until 3 weeks later after I became a disciple. At that moment, I understood I must be an obedient child of God, understanding that my old ways, Satan ways, are not the ways that I need to live my life. God's way is real. God is the true love that I've been looking for a long time. It's a love that I didn't understand. I still don't understand in many ways. It makes me feel good inside. A feeling that I never felt ever. And it scared me. It made me feel uncomfortable in so many ways. And I wanted that. I wanted it bad. in verse 18, sorry, almost started crying. In verse 18, for you know that it was with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty ways of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. God opened up his arms to me and told me, I love you. So when I ask myself, why me? It still scares me today because I believe I don't deserve the love that he gives to me today. Because I've been renewed with the precious blood of God. I need to keep fighting, not only for myself, but because I want to do it for him. I want to continue to fight the good fight to win. I'm not always going to win, but I'm going to fight and continue trying. Silver and gold. Silver and gold are the most precious things to any one of us. It feeds us. It helps to pay the bills. Men had died for it. We had wars with it, for it. Silver and gold is something that's been handed down to us from generation to generation, from our loved ones, from our ancestors. But yet still, God looks at this as silver and gold as worthless. Silver and gold lasts forever on earth. In many ways, it doesn't decay. But yet still, we hold that precious to us. God is teaching me and everyone I love that it's not all about silver and gold. We don't need to cheat and fight and do all things that's not righteous to achieve the precious gift that God is giving, and that's his love. Because to him, the gold that we are fighting to get is worthless. It's worthless, but yet still, we hold it as precious to us. Silver and gold to God has empty promises. Because of these things, I want it to look good. So this way I can go ahead and get that so-called life, be with these so many girls. And I thought it was nice. But in reality, that's a promise that Satan gives. It's not a promise God gives. God's gift is more precious that lasts eternal. I still ask that question. God, why me? I don't deserve the love, the family, the deep friendships that I have. I don't deserve it. In verse 22, it says, now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for one another, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. God's word is precious to me. And all I can do is keep reading and fighting to be close with him. I have a family that I love dearly. I have children. And a love that continues to grow in ways that I still don't understand. Every time I think I get it, I don't get it. God's love is precious. And I wanted to explain that to you guys today and tell you, without God, there's nothing. Without God, there's nothing you cannot. With God, there's nothing you can't achieve. Without him, you achieve nothing. And when you sit down with God and you're talking to him, and you're studying his word, you have to remember, do it with a sober mind. That's it. I'm done. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Peter. Great job. We'll talk more about it in just a little bit, but we'll pass it on to Prince at this point.
Hey, guys. Wait, you guys. All right, cool. What's up, family? You guys can hear me well? Great. Thank you. Give me 1 second. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get started. Thank you, Lord Father God, for this day. Thank you for allowing us to be alive, God, your grace, your mercy, your love. God, I ask you right now to just be with us here, be with me. Speak through me, God. Allow these to be yours and not mine. I pray that you guide the rest of this night by your spirit, God, and that you are glorified tonight, God. I pray the song in Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm just going to pull up my notes. Solid. So if you guys can turn with me to Matthew. Oh, please. There's going to be a point where we're going to get into a lot of scriptures. This is not a flip to every single one of them because I'm going to reference them. I'll let you know when to write them down. But please turn with me to Matthew 22. We're going to start in verse 36. Let's read it and then we'll talk about it. Teacher, which is the greatest command in the law? Jesus replied, love your Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. This is Jesus speaking here. Someone pulled up to him and was like, hey, what are the two greatest commandments? What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus lets him know that there are two. And I love the last part of this, verse 40, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. It's so amazing when you think about it. And it's funny because we usually focus, we read these two and we try to live it out, but I think we hang very strongly on the first one. And somehow it's like weird magic that we forget the second. And it's weird because they're so interconnected. I think we focus on the loving God and it's great. And I think if we love God, then we can enact the second one, which is love your neighbor as yourself. We're called to it. Matter of fact, when you look at scriptures in the Old Testament, when you look at Deuteronomy 24, verse 17, we're going to turn to this one. The Bible reads, do not deprive the foreigner and the fatherless of justice, or take a cloak of a widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. When you are harvesting your fields and you overlook a shaft, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over your branches a second time. Leave the remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest grapes in your vineyard, do not go over your vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you are slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. This like beginning, like early Bible, early times, God's people just coming out of Egypt. This is like a character trait that God wants people to remember all the time. Don't forget about the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, i.e. your neighbor. God's consistently calling us, not just in this scripture, in many others. I'm just referencing these. Deuteronomy 14, verse 28 and 29. Deuteronomy 16, 9 through 12. Deuteronomy 15, 1 to 11. It's always calling us to strive to not forget those around us. And it's, you know, I feel as though we specifically me, because this was something I was studying out and spending time in, like, it's easy to forget the people around you. And you know, I think there's a level of, like, we usually think about our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's great, but it's not limited to this. You know, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the foreigner is very big, because God's people were select group of people in early times, right? God's people was chosen. The Israelites were chosen, and then they were traveling through, and God's telling them, hey, don't forget about the foreigners, the people who just roll up next to you, people who travel with you, who hang behind you, so much so that he tells them how to pull their crops, so much so in 14:28 through 29, that there's a festival that they leave. Am I correct here? No, I'm sorry. That's 16:9 through 12. There's a festival that they have where they bring the food, and it's like, let those people join in the food, let them eat, you know. God's consistently calling us to care for people and care for those around us. And I think it's something to remember. And I know it in this time, it's hard to conceptualize this, because it's like, we're not tilling fields, specifically in New York City. I don't know anybody here in New York who has a farm. If you do, please let me know. I'd love fresh food, but I don't know anybody in New York that has a farm. But I think in our time today, this is a calling to serve those around us. I think you can call it an act of service to provide food for others. It's more than I think. I'm very sure that you can call it that. You know, I think it's God calling us to not forget to serve those around us, to serve our communities, the people around us. Because I think it's the greatest way that we can show God's kingdom. Richard talked about this a little while ago, about being the light of the world. Matthew 5, verse 14 reads, "You are a light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." We're called to show God's love to people. And we can do that in great measure by serving those around us. In fact, for me, in studying this stuff out, as I've been kind of plowing through the Old Testament, it's called me to kind of look, take stock in my life and really think about where do I need to serve? Where do I need to change how I live my life to make sure I'm doing what I think God from the beginning was calling his people, us, to do, to care for those around us. You know, it's very hard in the time of COVID to, like, think about, like, what opportunities do I have to go serve my community? You kind of have to do a little research, but there, the opportunities are there and still there. You know, this has been a hard time for everyone, including us here. And I think there's been growing number of homeless and people who need food and people who need shelter. And I think for me in this time, in setting these scriptures out, it's called me to remember that it is my job to do that, to serve them, to show God's love to them, to not forget them. A lot of the scriptures I read out were in Deuteronomy, and it's very important, because this is not right after as far as time, but this is after Exodus, after God's pulls them out of Egypt, and after the time in the desert, or while in the desert. And it's important because God's calling them to remember where they came from and where he got them out of, because if you remember what your low point was, you then can remember that other people in their low point need help. You know, I think about me specifically. I mean, by God's grace, I've been blessed in amazing ways, but I've had a lot of low points. You know, there's been points in my life. I remember very vividly in my freshman year of college, I was essentially homeless. I did not, when vacation came about, like, you know, when you have to leave school and go back home, I couldn't go back home. I couldn't go back to my house because we didn't have one. You know, my sister and my mom were spread around up here up north. I was still in Savannah. My dad was in Texas. We essentially, the family split, and we lost the house in Georgia, and ain't no college student not working and only going to school going to be able to afford to fly around to a bunch of different states. Normally just be a quick drive home, you know? But I remember that, and I know that feeling. And granted, I was still dormant. You know, by no means am I saying this was the worst of situations. I was still blessed enough to have a place to sleep and food provided by a school. But I know that that was a low point for me mentally. And I think I can empathize with anyone who's in any form of low point, even lower than that. Like, I feel like God's consistency in calling us to do this is a helpful tool to remember where he pulled us out of. You know, granted, maybe you're in a low point now. I think it's also a remembrance when you read over this and read the past accounts of people God has saved and protected and provided for and given just enough to. It's so impactful to know that God's going to provide for you. And sometimes that avenue of providing for you is the people in the community around you. And how amazing would it be if we were the ones who are doing this and being God's like tool, God's pen, God's whatever you want to call it, in providing for those around us. You know, I think it's a time like this that I think for me in reading this and rereading these scriptures has made me think about what I want to do. And you know, I haven't accomplished this yet. Hold me to it. You know, but I'm planning to spend time servicing the needy around me. I've you know, talking to a few, I ain't gonna put them on blast. We're talking about facilitating some time to helping a food truck deliver food to those in need and supporting in that way. You know, me and my wife have spent time talking about how can we impact the place we live in now, the community we're in, how can we help those around us? You know, sometimes it comes from, you know, you're handing the guy on the train a dollar or two or whatever you have in your pocket or giving food. Or sometimes it can be something like serving a foundation. It can also come, like, it comes in our tithing and giving to benevolence and things of that nature. These things are so important, and it's not limited to just those things. It's so much more because we're called to show God's love to those around us. I have a working theory. Working theory is probably the wrong word here. I have a theory. Let's turn over to Acts 2, verse 42 and 47. Well, starting verse 42. This is after Pentecost. This is the beginning of the first century church. You know, people were moved. Peter spoke. Everybody heard their own language and had turned their lives towards Jesus. And then you read this account of how the first century church acted, right? Acts 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And to fellowship, to breaking of bread and pray, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe and many at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I strongly believe there's a very huge part of what was happening at the end, the Lord adding to their number daily. I strongly believe that came from, I mean, all of it is amazing. I don't see how you see a community like that and not want to be a part of it. But I strongly believe this, you know, all the believe, starting in the verse is not notated, but they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. That part to me speaks volumes of them showing God's love to their neighbors, which transformed their neighbors' lives. And in their mind went, why would we not serve this God that's having people love us just around us? You know, I strongly believe that this is how we continue to expand God's kingdom and God's word, is by loving people. You know, it's important. It's one of the greatest commands. It's what God's calling us to do. And I don't know, I you know, in reading so many accounts in so many more scriptures, which I have a ton of right now, you're going to see that if you spend the time looking for it, God has consistently, from the beginning of his pulling of his people from Egypt, all the way down to after Jesus' death on the cross, to continue to remind us what's in it, what's important. There's many scriptures, and I promise you, if you go looking for it, you'll find them, of God calling us to care for those around us, calling us to love our neighbors. Our neighbors isn't limited to just our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our neighbors is everyone around us. And I think God is calling us, his people, to be the instrument that shows his love to the world. I think you all the guys here on this Zoom should really take stock in that and think through, how can you serve those around you? How can you show God's love by caring for your neighbors? So that is my time. Thank you, brothers, and to God be the glory.